We're going to be in Acts 5 and pick it up here. If I remember correctly, I've stopped around verse 9 and maybe verse 4, because I remember us talking about conceive this thing in thine heart. That's what they did. They lied about the price of the land, which is actually, not only did they lie, but see, it's a lack of faith as well, because if the promised kingdom is at hand, it's being preached. Well, the Lord said you're supposed to sell all you have. Well, they sold, but then they kept back part of the land. So what that's saying is, in essence, well, just in case the kingdom doesn't come and all this stuff doesn't happen, let's go ahead and keep a little bit back. And you know what? You got to understand, as we come into this, this is a part of, and I think we visited Jeremiah 23 last week. There's places in there where the Lord, in that kingdom, it's going to be swift judgment. And the Bible even says in Revelation chapter 19 that the Lord is going to rule in that time with a rod of iron. So He's going to have the rule of law that's going to come in that time period. And that's why their new covenant, Jeremiah, I think it's 32, 33, speaks about it. Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the new covenant, and He's going to put that Spirit within them and cause them to walk into those statutes. So they're going to be able to keep the law by the power of the Spirit in that kingdom. Okay, and the Lord is going to rule with a rod of iron. And I'm gonna go over something with you in Zechariah here in a few minutes, but I'm going to read the rest of this. But I'm saying they're having a taste of those powers to come. Hebrews 6 describes that. So they're getting the taste of this thing, and it's swift judgment that's going to be in that period, because it's going to be a serious time. I tell you something, that millennial kingdom, when you read those texts, and we're going to read some here in a few minutes, it is a very serious time as well. The Lord is there, and you got to understand, a lot of people are going to go into that kingdom and save people and stuff like that, but those people are going to have children, and those children are going to have a free will choice to follow the Lord, to go up to the King and believe and then do what He says. I mean, it's going to be a serious time. So I'm going to read a few verses, then we'll go into Zechariah. It says in verse 5, And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Well, you imagine they should have fear. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Here's one little thing we need to know. Fearing God is a good thing. The Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation. Not God's salvation, it's your own salvation. That has to do, see, salvation has different tenses. Once you're saved, but He wants you to work out that thing with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you to will and do His good pleasure. So, it ought to put some fear in you to realize. And even in this dispensation of grace presently, right now, if you don't let God work in you, He's not going to work. If you don't yield to God, He's not going to be able to do that work on the inside of you, and that thing's not going to come out. That ought to put some fear in you. Why? Because, look, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So do you know that anything you do in the flesh does not count? It's wood, hay, and stubble. The only thing that counts is what God does in and through you.
That's right.
So people talk about wasted time. The biggest waste of time going on today is people doing things that has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, or anything of that matter. And they're just going around, okay, and it's just wood, hay, and stubble. And it'll burn up one day. Well, that ought to put some fear in some people. Well, because it is your joy to let the Lord work in you.
Amen.
That ought to be your joy. Now, great fear came on them because of them hearing these things. And I tell you something, all through, you got to go through your Bible and read and see when God's doing a mighty work, how that fear comes upon them. We were discussing the other day, Rahab. And you read that story about Rahab the harlot, and she said, look, all the fear of thee has come upon all these people because they heard what happened to Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, and all these things, and how the Lord had them cross the Jordan, and all this stuff. Fear came because of the work of God. Here's God working in this situation right here, and fear came because they've heard these things. And it says in verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now you imagine this situation. Put yourself in there as you're reading this story here. She didn't know. She came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Now look, this is somebody who's got authority. Peter has authority here. And it says, and she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together? Now agreed together, you remember earlier it said, conceive this thing in verse 4 in thine heart. That conception, those two came together.
Yeah.
With a sinful idea. And you know what that Bible says over in James? Sin bringeth forth death. Now, yeah, we can say, I can spiritualize and say, look, sin will kill this, sin will kill this other thing. But in the kingdom program, sin brings forth literal death. And they're going to die. She's going to die right here. The Bible says over in 1 John, there is one sin. He said, I say not that thou shalt pray for it. But he said, there is a sin unto death. Well, this sin right here is going to bring forth death. And it says, how do you agree together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. Now look, she fell down at his feet. You notice earlier, when you read all these things, they laid them down, chapter 4, verse 35, at the apostles' feet, and all this stuff at the feet. Well, guess what? They didn't lay down what they were supposed to at the apostles' feet, so she laid down herself at the apostles' feet. They're going to have to go down to authority one way or the other. And that's what happened. Now look, you can't preach that as doctrine today.
That's right.
A preacher can't stand up and say, you better lay so-and-so down at my feet. I've been to them meetings before. Especially, there was a church up there in Ripley. It was an apostolic church, and I visited that thing. And they would lay stuff down at the feet, at the front and stuff. And you had people laying down packs of cigarettes and other things that shouldn't be in the church. Anywhere to carry somebody to jail up there. Look, that stuff right there, people should stop that stuff because they want to follow the Lord and they know it's not right. But as far as taking that down there and some man somewhere and saying, you need to bring so-and-so down here. Look, if somebody's got drugs in their pockets, you throw that stuff in the trash or do whatever. Don't bring it to church. Bring an ounce of marijuana up there and lay it on the front steps out there. Man, don't do nothing like that. I'm not saying y'all would, but I'm just saying they take texts like this and try to teach that stuff. So that's why you know where you're at. And so don't do stuff like that. All right, now, let me show you something here. If you will, first, I need to give you a couple things, because this is why y'all turn into Zechariah chapter 5. That word tempt there, some people, if you read any comments on this text, they cut this down and they'll say, well, it shouldn't say tempt. Well, if you look at the definitions all through the Bible, Psalm 78:56, tempt can mean provoke. And it can mean try in Revelation 3:10. It can mean prove in Hebrews 3:9. But they were testing or tempting God just to see what He would do there. They say, well, God can't be tempted. You look at the context, and the context would define the word. What he's saying is, you're trying to test God, or you're tempting God to see what He'll do in this situation. He's going to do what His Word says do, and here you go, you're going to die. Now, that's swift judgment. Now, if you will, look at Zechariah chapter 5. Man, Zechariah is a very interesting book. But let's go over a couple of these verses here. This has to do with the kingdom reigning in that thousand-year millennial reign. He says in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. That's what I'd say too. You know, it is simply. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for every one that stealeth. Now remember this phrase right in verse 3. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. Now remember that, as on this side. I know some of y'all probably know what I'm saying here, if you read Exodus. And it says cut off, shall be cut off. Now you remember, if you've been reading through your law, and the soul that sinneth shall be cut off from his people. Cut off. That's that language that has to do with the law. Cut off. And it says, cut off as on this side according to it, and on this side according to it. And it says, or everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side. See, this side, that side, according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. That's serious right there. Now, what's that got to do with this roll, if you will? Now, look at Exodus 32. What you're going to find is you're going to see that this roll is a copy of the Ten Commandments. The writing on both sides, as we're going to read here in just a minute, is going to match this text here. So if men swear or steal in this coming kingdom, they're going to die. Now I'm going to show you a verse in Isaiah 65 that talks about that 100 years and all that stuff. But this is serious judgment here. And so in Exodus chapter 32, I turned to 22 on accident. 32, and look at verse number 15. It says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were his hand. Now, what was written in the two tables on testimony? The Ten Commandments. Couldn't write the whole law on there, just the Ten Commandments. And it says this, the tables were written, watch this, on both their sides. This is going to match verse 3. On the one side and on the other side were they written. Now, you can go back and study all this, but for sake of time, when you see that, this is, can you imagine? You talking about, you can't, all these movies that people watch, all this fantasy stuff and everything. I'm going to tell you something. You got things going on in the kingdom where, let me just set this up for you just a second. Over in Amos, it talks about the plowman's going to overtake the reaper. You know what? The sun is going to be 7 times brighter in that kingdom than this sun is right now. And the Bible says that the nighttime of the moon is going to be as bright as our present sun. Okay, then there's, you know, as far as the earth, it's going to be restored in such a way, he even calls it the regeneration, where they're going to be able to plant. They're going to be able to take up one crop, go back behind that crop, plant, and then that thing's going to start growing right then. Read Amos all about that stuff. Look, you think those grapes were big over there in that land, that fertile land, the giants are so big, and they had to carry them on a pole. Can you imagine? Now, like I said, I don't think I'm going to be in too far-fetched, but can you imagine what the watermelons are going to be like over there? Huge. I mean, huge. I'm just saying it's going to be so fertile. So what I'm saying is, when you read this right here, the same God that makes stars, and it's so easy to him. He made the stars also. No big deal to him in Genesis chapter 1. The same God, he's going to have a flying roll that's going to be written on both sides. And if someone is stealing, or if someone has sweared falsely, this is going to be ruling with a rod of iron. His law is going to be able to go around and search that thing, and it'll go in the house, and they will die, and also it'll consume the house. Now that's a serious thing right there. People talk about this advanced, you know, this advanced society and all these societies. Man, these modern advancements, we got these cell phones and these computers and stuff. How about a flying roll that goes around and finds somebody that's stealing or somebody that's swearing falsely and kills them? That's serious. Now, you know what? People talk about this little God they can just play around with. You know what they're going to need? They're going to need that Spirit on the inside of them, and He's going to be able to take that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh that can be dealt with. And that's why He says, I'm going to put my, you know what He said in that covenant? My laws into their heart. Well, they're going to have that. You better believe it. Now, let me show you something in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, about their ages and stuff. And y'all, we could study this all night, but I just want to kind of whet your appetite on it. Go read Isaiah. Man, some of these books, and I'm not saying y'all hadn't read them, but y'all used to. I used to read them. And before I knew what I know about dispensational truth, I didn't know where to place it.
Yeah.
So I couldn't really enjoy my Bible because I'd say, well, that's neat, but where does that fit at? I'll tell you where it fits. When you don't understand something, you realize that prophecy program, this current dispensation of grace was unknown because these are things the Lord said was unsearchable riches in this. So when you're reading something that's unsearchable, the Lord told them you can search the Scriptures. So these are things that has to do with that millennial kingdom. We have things we read because we're of the heavenlies. He said, your conversation is in heaven from whence we look for the Savior. Alright, so when you're reading this stuff, this is all has to do with their earthly program over here in that kingdom reign. And you're reading things that has to do with how God is going to govern that thing, and it's going to have to do with His law. Let me tell you something. He's kept the law for us 100%. You know what He did for you? He kept that law for you 100% done. If I slip up, okay, well look, I can get in the Word of God and I can get the help I need from the Lord and all this stuff. And he even like the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, he repeats every one of the Ten Commandments, I think, other than the Sabbath. So you ought to do them things, but you're not doing it to keep your salvation, though. You're not doing it worrying about losing. You're doing it because you love the Lord and it's right to do. You read this thing right here in Isaiah chapter 65 over in that kingdom reign. And those children that are born into that kingdom, it's going to be up to them to make a free will choice. You know what it says in Isaiah 65 verse 20? It says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. What did that thing say about that flying rollover? He said, this is the curse. Remember it talked about, what was that? The curse of the law will be on them. And you know what? The curse of the law brings death. Okay? So you know what he's saying? In that time, they're going to be considered a child because they're supposed to be living the length of days like they were in early Genesis and stuff. You got to understand, even in that time in early Genesis, there are sinners living. Methuselah was a sinner, and you know he died, and he lived 969 years. Now look, that's some age right there. I'd hate to know I had to live 969 years in this sinful body right here. I'd get tired of my own self. And people say, well, you get on my nerves. Look, I get on my own nerves. Never mind, I had to get on some else's nerves. I know all about, I know myself better than you do. Now look, these people right here, well, they're going to have, according to this text, look, they're going to have 100 years. And if they're not right by 100 years, that roll is going to go check. And if they've swore falsely or if they have stolen something like that, they've done something, that thing's going to kill them. Now look down here. It says in verse number 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat fruit of them. Verse 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree. See that? Are the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. You see what they're going to do? This whole reign between the heaven and the earth, when you look at that thing and you check those verses and it talks about laboring for the Lord and stuff like that, we're not going to be up there playing a harp just sitting on a cloud somewhere just kind of floating around. You're going to be enjoying the labor. You're going to be working for the Lord and doing things. I mean, it's going to be more wonderful than your mind can imagine. But you read about these things and you look at this thing, you forget whenever you're laboring for the Lord, y'all, you're going to be laboring in a sinless body that's not going to get tired. Okay, well, that's going to make that so much better. I mean, you think even your job right now, you imagine being able to go and make a living for your family in a body, and man, you work 10-hour day and you come home, you're not tired that day. Man, that would change things drastically. Instead of saying, look, I'm so tired, all I want to do is sit here for just a... Give me 20 minutes. Well, you're not going to have to do that. So it's going to change everything. And another thing, too. The stuff that weights your mind down. This bill's coming in here. Well, I've got this doctor appointment over here. That stuff's not going to be there.
No.
You're going to be able to enjoy every single moment, because your mind's going to be free from the sin that plagues this mind. And then you think about all these wonderful things. And look, there are things that you can't even search out about our program yet. Because this is one way he describes it in Ephesians 2. He says that in the ages to come, ages to come, he might be able to show his kindness toward us, Lord Jesus Christ. Look, it's so wonderful. Look, we can read about some of these earthly things on a new earth and kind of understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. There's things going up. There's going to be things going on in the heaven that you can't fathom it, because you're not of the heaven. This is a terrestrial body. He said their body's terrestrial. They're going to get terrestrial bodies that's going to go through that kingdom. But you're going to... He said also there are bodies celestial. You're going to have a celestial body.
That's right.
Look, I don't know what the atmosphere is going to be, but it doesn't matter what the atmosphere. You know, I've even heard people debate, well, what's he going to do? Put oxygen on so and so whenever he regenerates or whenever he redoes the heaven and earth and all that stuff. It don't matter what he puts out there. You can run off anything that God allows you to, because it's going to be a celestial body.
That's right.
Man, that's amazing to me. Now there went that rabbit. Hey, he's running toward the Lord, maybe. All right, so I wanted y'all to see that, because in that kingdom, we could read later on. Let me see if I can find it right quick. There are going to be people, if they don't come down to worship the Lord, He's going to smite them with drought and all kinds of things. I was just reading it earlier today. Let's see. Maybe it's chapter 14. Let me see here just a second. I might be able to find it. So I still don't have these things marked in this Bible. Let's see. I think it's in 14. This talks about the second coming of the Lord all through here. I'm almost to it. Hold on. All right, yeah, look at Zechariah 14. Look at verse number 16. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. See, this is in that. That's what they're going to be doing, going up. It says, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to be keeping the feast. You see all that stuff. That's why in Colossians, the Lord, the Apostle Paul said, look, you don't have to keep all those things. You don't have to keep days and months and years. That's not for you. He said, these things are a shadow of things to come. Now, why he was talking about those things? They're coming back in the millennium. It's just that God is going to give them that new covenant to be able to keep it. You know, look, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law was their schoolmaster to show them they couldn't do it on their own. They're going to have God's help. And how's He going to help them? He's going to give them that spirit that they so needed to be able to do the right thing. Because let me tell you something, there's nothing wrong with God's law. It was weak to the flesh. That's why Jesus Christ came and He kept the whole thing. That schoolmaster was supposed to be able to show them, okay, look, we couldn't do it. We had to have all those sacrifices. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was able to look at His enemies, and He said, which of you convinced me of sin? Now, y'all, I'll tell you something. I believe anybody that's known me for very much a length of time can at least point out a sin somewhere. But He looked at His enemies, and He was able to say, see if you can point out one sin.
That's right.
They couldn't point out one sin in His life.
Mm-hmm.
I'm serious. You know what? He kept the law perfect. Because you couldn't keep it, they couldn't keep it.
That's
Now, His perfect sinless record is attributed to you in the eyes of God the Father once you place your faith and trust in what He did for you on the cross and His shed blood. That, but we don't have any covenants and promises. So He gave you that. That's the law of faith. I couldn't keep the law. He gave you the law. There's the law of faith. Now with them, in their, under their covenantal system, He's going to put His Spirit in them. And, but they're going to have children in that kingdom. And those children, they're going to be able to make the choice to come up. And it says in verse 17, "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." So He's going to start off with some things. It's okay, well, I'm not going to send rain. All right, verse 18. "And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague." See? That's still in that kingdom there. There's still going to be people who are sinners because He still hadn't put down everything in that millennial reign. It won't be the place where there's no more sin at all until after the new heaven, new earth, the great white throne judgment. Then He'll make the new heaven, new earth. But it says, "There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Well, it's going to be supposed to be holding the Son of the Lord. Now, y'all, that's ruling with a rod of iron right there. He said, okay, well, you don't want any rain. Right. And so you got a part of that, and I'm just saying in Acts chapter 5, you got to realize that all this stuff was at hand because they're on a time scale.
Yeah.
See, that time scale is so important. You ever read that text there in 1 Corinthians 15 with the Lord, the Apostle Paul says he was one born out of due time? Due time. Okay, he's born out of that due time. What? Out of their time scale. The nation of Israel has a 490-year time scale, and right now, that we're in this present dispensation of grace, the Lord has put a pause and put a hold, and He interrupted that time scale for this present dispensation. And whenever we're up out of the rapture, that this dispensation will be over with the rapture of the body of Christ. It began suddenly with the appearance of the Lord, with Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners. And he even says, he said, "I was the chief." He was leading them all. And it's gonna end abruptly. And man, when that thing ends, you got the 7-year tribulation. He will fulfill that Daniel's 70th week. And that will be the end of their program. And then whenever they go into that kingdom there, all this stuff right here will be present day mail for them. And in Acts chapter 5, that they were looking to go into that, and that's why this stuff's so relevant for that kingdom program. So now we get back to this thing in Acts chapter 5, and I hope maybe that was a little bit of a help to you, but it's so fun to go. A lot of times you don't go over a lot of those scriptures together, so it's good to go over those books. It says in verse number 11, "And great fear came upon the church." Now that's the Messianic church right there. That's that kingdom called out assembly. It says, "And upon as many as heard these things." Now you better believe, that'd be scary right there. Well, man, they lied about the price of land, 2 people dropped dead. That'd be scary. In verse 12 it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." We're not doing signs and wonders today. You got to have faith. It says, "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." There's that temple. It says, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord." That's again, they're able to be added to the Lord through that kingdom program. It says, "Multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets." Now watch this. The Lord had told His apostles, He said, "Greater works than these that I've done." And the Lord did some great works. They got to where they were touching the hem of His garment, and it got to be a popular thing. They all wanted to touch the hem of His garment after that one lady did. And you know what? Watch this. It says, "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some." So they're situating these people. so that whenever Peter walks by, these people are situated. Now look, the sun's going to be up this way right here, and when he comes by, his shadow's going to come by here. And look, if you're in his shadow, it can heal him. That's serious business. Now I tell you something, that's some people taking some healing serious. Look, it took faith to say, look, he's an apostle of the Lord. If we set y'all out here, and you get by him, if you can get in his shadow, you get healed. Now look, that takes faith right there. Why? Because they knew these people were appointed by the Lord, and the Lord was working in and through them. Now that's some miracles right there. Now look, as great as that is, that's why you have to be careful with all this miracle stuff. When you read this right here, these people were healed. It wasn't any ifs, ands, buts about it. You get on some of these sites of these people, and it's might, you know, something on the inside was healed. He may have a tumor, and they don't have a tumor no more. Little stuff like that right there. Man, these people right here was a definite deal, and healed them all and everything. It wasn't, you didn't have to put no money in the plate or anything. So that's why it's good to check the Bible with these healings. It says in verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about in Jerusalem, bringing sick folks. See, that's why you get that, you know, that people a long time ago bringing the Bible. That's why we say folks and stuff like that around here. Some of these folks, you know. It says, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed someone. It says everyone. Everyone was healed. See, that does not match what's going on today. That's why it's so important to check your Bible. All right, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Let me show you something about this field here. Look at verse number 4. Acts 5, verse 4. It says in Acts 5, verse number 4, let's see here. I thought it was verse number 4. No, verse number 3. No. Where does it say they're filled with the Holy Ghost? I could have sworn it was verse number 4. It says, let's see. Because it says, Peter filled the heart. Peter said Satan had filled the heart. Verse 3, there's another verse in here which says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, anyway, you know there's a verse in here. I cannot find it, but it's in there which says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, here they're filled with indignation. Well, they're jealous about it. The apostles are filled with the Holy Ghost, and these Sadducees who say their leaders were filled with indignation. You know what that tells you? You're going to be filled with something. That's what I'm trying to get to. Even over in Acts 2, it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Well, with us today, the Bible tells you to be filled with the Spirit. Alright, well if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, how are you going to be filled with the Spirit? Colossians 1, verse 9 tells you to be filled and let the Scripture dwell in you richly.
That's right.
So when the Scripture dwells in you, you can't be filled, you can't be controlled with the Holy Spirit of God if you don't know what you're supposed to do. So if you continually read your Bible, study your Bible like the Word says, and then do something about it, That's what we would call being filled with the Scripture. I heard one preacher describe it pretty good, and I believe it's right. They said, "Well, what's it like to be filled with the Spirit? You will want to do what God's Word says to you." Now I always say rightly divided because I don't have to go offer a sacrifice today, and that's in the Bible. To doing what's biblically is doing what's biblically commanded to you doctrinally. But that's being filled with the Spirit. Why? Because it's not going by your emotions. We're living in an age today that gets people whipped up emotionally. And once you get whipped up emotionally, you're not going to go by the Scripture. You're going to go by what you feel like doing. I know somebody right now, I've invited them to this church. And they say, well, we go so-and-so. And man, they get this praise band up there. And they get whipped up. And they get doing all this stuff. And we just feel, I can just feel the Spirit. You are not commanded to feel the Spirit.
That's right.
Never. I'm not commanded to feel saved. I'm not commanded to feel because, look, you can be in a bad mood and feel really bad and still be saved.
That's right.
Thank the Lord for that. But I'm just saying, you're going to be filled with something. The best thing to do is be filled with the Scripture, and that's how you're going to be filled with the Spirit and do what's right, not based on how your emotional response is going to be. Because, look, we're living in a world today with the news media and all this stuff, they get this one little line of thinking. They'll try to push that line of thinking and get everybody whipped up in a great big old frenzy and mad at each other.
Yeah.
Well, if they can do that, they got you. You know what's going on right here? They're filled with indignation. And you ought to look at that word indignation different. Well, Mordecai, he had indignation. Not Mordecai, but Haman toward Mordecai. He had indignation and stuff like that. And the Sadducees and Pharisees had that indignation and envy toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They're mad and they can't do anything about it. You see, the Holy Spirit will give you to a place that's okay, I can't do anything about this. I'm mad. But you know what? The Lord's in control. I'm just going to trust Him. That is a hard thing to do because the flesh does not want to do that.
No.
The flesh will always wants to be able to see an end. Because see, we got 20/20 vision for a reason. I ain't only see so far. That's how faith is supposed to work and say, look, I cannot see past what these physical eyes can see. I can't see tomorrow. You can, Lord. And put your faith and trust in what He has told you in His Word. And the Lord's already there anyway. And that takes care. This indignation filled them to the place. Now, guess what? When they fill with something, you're going to be controlled with something. Now, what they're filled with is controlling them. Watch what happens to these Sadducees and Pharisees. It says here, verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, the Lord, let me just remind you something here. You don't have to turn there. Luke 21, let me read this verse to you. It said, laid their hands on him. In Luke 21, verse number 12, it says, but before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons. This is about to happen. It says, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and they shall turn to you for a testimony. But watch this. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now you know when it says not to meditate. The Apostle Paul tells you in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, to meditate on these things. So they are given a different thing because they don't have the time. They're on a time scale, and their time scale is about to end. Well, with us, well, look, the Lord's imminent, but we don't know how long the dispensation of grace is going to be. So you better meditate on these things. We're going to be here a while, settling in. Now with them, he had told them, you better get ready, and they laid their hands on them and then put them in the prison. And verse number 19 says, but the angel of the Lord, and see, here's another thing. The angels had a great part in their dispensation. Paul tells you in this dispensation, you better beware of angels.
That's right.
Because there are people who have been fooled by false angels like just slipped my mind. The Mormon faith, he says that this angel with wings, see?
Joseph Smith.
He said this angel with wings came in and gave him another gospel. Now that I'll throw a loop for you right there, because I'm going to tell you something. Joseph Smith saw an angel with wings, and brother, you going to tell me again?
Muhammad
saw an angel with wings.
600 winged
angels. But what was that angel's name? One of them, Moroni, was the one angel.
Gabriel.
Comes
from Muhammad.
Now look, you go in your Bible. When people see angels for real, they look like men. That ought to be a false flag. If somebody ever tells you they've seen an angel, that's one thing you better look for right there. And they see these angels, and they got wings, and they're bright, and they're fluttering down. Because look, we've heard one lady, she told us, she said, man, this angel come into my bedroom, the prettiest thing you ever seen in your life. It was glittering, and it had these wings, and it just floated in. I was thinking, whoa. She did not say angel. Look, I'm not calling anybody a liar. But when somebody tells you they seen an angel and it didn't look like a man, that don't match the Bible.
No.
The Bible talks about, like over in Genesis, when those angels come up, they showed up and they looked like men.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's Bible. But I'm just saying, the devil has a counterfeit, and cherubim have wings, seraphim have wings. But angels do not have wings. And people say, well, how do they fly? They don't have to have wings. They don't have to have wings to fly. I mean, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Can He not give them power? I mean, that's where the Superman copies that stuff, you know. He's flying without wings. Well, that's not too hard to imagine. I'm just saying this angel came in, opened up the prison. Now look, in the dispensation of grace, let me just show you a couple things on this angel here. Let's look at Isaiah 42 for sake of time. Isaiah 42. Now, in their dispensation, the angels, of course, they're ministering spirits to those who are going to be heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. So those angels come in and they would help them fulfill what these old scriptures say in the Old Testament. Now, the Apostle Paul, he goes to prison. And the angel of the Lord, busts that thing up, but opens up the prison door and everything. But they didn't leave. Why? Different dispensation. He busts him up. Why? Because he wants that jailer to be saved. That jailer comes in there and he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved." All right. Well, this right here, this busting out right here, they'd get out and they'd leave. Why do they leave? He's saying that the Sanhedrin or the Sadducees and stuff, they're no longer my leaders. The Lord had told them over there, "I'm going to give this, I'm going to take it from y'all." He told the Pharisees, he said, "I'm going to take it from y'all and give them to another nation." And he said, they're going to be believers, and it's that little flock. He's busting them out saying, "These are my leaders. You can't even put them in prison and keep them." The Lord is putting His stamp of approval on His leaders. Now look, can the Lord bust you out if He wanted to? Yeah, but He would use somebody else to do it. Why? You're instruments to help other people. That's like bringing groceries and sending food and stuff. He's not going to send down manna out of heaven like He does in their dispensation. You know what He'd do? He would use another believer, and that believer would bring that food to you in a grocery bag or something. Now that happens all the time. You know, in a sense, you're somebody's angel. If we want to use it in that sense, somebody said, "Well, send me a name." Well, guess what? The Lord will send somebody as His instruments of righteousness down there to help somebody. That's why what you do with your body, that's why He says present your body as a living sacrifice. What you do with your actions matter. Because you're the body of Christ, so you're being His hand. Okay, well, I need this so-and-so. You're being the hand that's delivering the good, and God is doing that through you. Well, He uses angels over here. Well, that's how He wants to do it. He can do it however He wants to. Isaiah 42 and verse number 7. See, that's a blessing we get to get in on. Look, if He wanted to, He could use angels. Look, if He wanted to, He don't have to have Brother Chase or anybody else preach the gospel. He could write it in the sky if He wanted to. He could send an angel, but He's allowing you in this dispensation to do something for Him. Isaiah 42 and verse number 7 says, let me back up to verse number 6. It says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Well, see, the Jews, if the whole time the Lord wants to go to the Gentiles, but the Gentiles will come, they're supposed to be a city set on a hill. Jerusalem's going to be that city set on a hill, and He's going to reach the Gentiles through the Jewish nation, through the nation of Israel. And it says, watch this, verse 7, "to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison." Well, literally, He said, "I'm going to bring them out." Why? Because He knows they're going to be put into prison for His name's sake, like He told His apostles. They're going to put their hands on you, and guess what's going to happen? "I'm going to bring you out." And it says, "and them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house." That's just one. There's other ones, I think Isaiah 61, but I'm using that to show you that this is in that kingdom program for a specific reason. He's saying, look, they put you in a prison, I'll bust you right back out. Because He's saying, God is not recognizing the leadership of the Sadducees. Because you know why? They say there is no resurrection. We'll read that later. That's why it was so interesting that they had the ability to stand up there and say these things to the Sadducees, because the Sadducees said over there in Matthew 22, I believe it is, they say there is no resurrection. They did not believe the resurrection. So you know what that means? Simon Peter He's not preaching the cross as good news. He's preaching it as bad news. Paul said, we glory in the cross. You know what they were saying? You crucified the Lord and Savior, and guess what? If He did rise, which He did, He's saying, y'all are guilty of it. He's saying, that Lord that you crucified now is giving us power to get us out of prison.
That's right.
He got to be alive. You know what that is? That was an indictment on them saying, look, you're guilty. And don't you know that would have made them mad right there, because they weren't going to believe. They didn't want to lose their position.
No.
Now that's amazing to me. I'll say this in closing, because we got so much more we can go over here soon. But I'm going to say this. That's a sad commentary, that what they're supposed to be reading in the Scripture over and over, they're rejecting it. Now, you know what people do today on a daily basis? We learn these things in the Bible and stuff like it, and you know what people do? They reject it.
Yes, it is.
It's a sad fact that so many people are going to go to hell, don't have to go.
Mm-hmm.
And salvation is so simple. You come to the Lord a sinner, realizing that you deserve hell, because we do. I mean, the Bible says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God.
That's right.
But then He gives you a clear, plain gospel that Christ died. How? For our sins. He died for you. You, Brother Paul, you, Brother Mike, you, Brother Ben, each and every individual.
That's right.
And He was buried, rose again the third day for our justification.
That's right.
And He said it's so simple that all you have to do is come to Him by grace through faith. Now, I'm telling you something. When people stand before God in the judgment one of these days, and look, you never know. Like, you talk to people, you don't know who's saved. Like, I believe y'all are saved, but I'm just telling you. When we present the gospel message, it's supposed to be so simple a child can understand it.
That's right.
And when you tell them you're saved by grace through faith, and it says, it is not, and that is not of yourselves. What's that referring to? Salvation is not of yourselves.
That's right.
It's the gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
Not of works, lest any man should boast.
That's right.
And once you present that right there, y'all, if somebody can't get that right there, you can't go walk home and mad and say, what else could I? Because I've done that. I went home and say, if I would have said it a little bit different, a little bit better, you think they would have got it? You think, look, if they can't believe the Bible, they're not going to get it.
That's right.
You know what? Those Sadducees right there had the Word of God.
Yes, they did.
And He's given them chance after chance. And by the time they get over here to Acts chapter number 7, and the Lord, look, this is the same crowd the Lord had talked to. This is the same people. Exact same people. This is not a different group that was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When the Lord told that same crowd right here, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you have not forgiveness. Stephen filled with the Holy Ghost and his face shone. That should carry them right back to Moses, whose face shone.
That's right.
And he preached the sermon, and he started off, and he said, Moses the first time, but Moses the second time. Joshua the first time came, his brethren didn't recognize him, and then the second time they did, and he was explaining the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time they rejected him, they're supposed to accept him this second time, and you know what they did? They stoned him. It's, man, they need to shut this guy up. And I'm going to tell you this too. The more I read that text, when it said they gnashed on him with their teeth, I believe they were so mad. Now, if y'all, from what I understand a little bit about English and stuff, and literal, I think they were so mad at him when they stoned him up that they were literally biting on that guy. They were so mad at him. That's what it looks like in the text. Now, like I said, you can go home and read it for yourself. But it said they gnashed on him. Now, y'all, I believe he made them so mad with that sermon, they killed him in cold blood. And God says, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he, according to their prophetic program, you know when it said, Stephen said, I see the Lord standing.
That's right.
Well, Isaiah chapter 3, I believe it's verse 13, I'm looking here at my right-hand margin here, it says, the Lord standeth to judge His people. According to prophecy, when the Lord stands, the next thing was He was about to pour out wrath and pour out the tribulation. You know what He did? Instead of doing that, He poured out grace.
Right.
And saves the Apostle Paul and sends him to the Gentiles, and He stops their program, their prophetic program. Now, one of these days, He's going to quit with this grace. You're getting grace, 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 and man, we got the message of you can be saved right now here. But one of these days, He's going to call out the body of Christ, and He's going to begin His next program. And I'm going to tell you something, that tribulation, you go read those verses over in Joel about the tribulation. You go read some of those verses over there. Read some of that stuff in Malachi. Read things like Lamentations, which happened historically, but it's a picture of what's going to go on in that tribulation, because the tribulation is going to be on a far greater scale. And see what's going to happen to people who don't get saved in this dispensation.
That's right.
It's awful. It's awful. So right now, one of the great motivators of us being to hand out tracts and pray for people. Look, prayer is important. Is knowing if somebody don't get saved simply right now, this next thing that comes up is going to be rough. And I'm so thankful. Lord, thank You that we're part of this grace. Thank God. Look, when I pray, I can say, thank God for grace.
That's right.
I don't deserve it. We'll close out. Brother Brady.